last week, we launched our conversation called, it was just basically about our values, who we are as a church and what we value and our core values. And we'll actually show you on the screen, we have imagery that really represents what we're about. And so you'll see from this image, we have exalt, equip, extend, and the purple arrow going up is exalting Jesus. And that's what I preached on last week, is that Philippians shows us that God bestowed on Jesus the name that's above every name, and he highly exalted him above all things. And so we see that God looked at the work of Jesus and said, he is worthy, 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 worthy to receive the greatest, highest name, the greatest, fullest dignity, and he's exalted in a hyper sense above all things. And so as a church, our primary core value that we cannot miss, meaning it's not that it's not easy to drift, but what I'm saying is we are adamant, we're unyielding, we're myopic in our focus. Those were three SAT words. We are focused on exalting Jesus consistently when we're gathering. And as Tanner and I were talking, Tanner is the director of worship arts here at City Lights. And as we were talking this week, trying to think about the things that I preached on and who we are as an exalting church, he and I really just felt like the conversation we were having in the office could perhaps spill over to a Sunday morning, and we could have that similar kind of conversation to equip us better so that we can exalt Jesus more clearly when we gather here, and then also what it looks like in the week. So that's really what the content message is going to be. So if you take notes, and I know a lot of you do, and a lot did in the first service, just grab your notes because all the stuff's going to be on the screens, and we're also going to talk about some essential things. In fact, we had some visitors, a couple who's in the upper generation come, and they just said it was so refreshing to hear an overview of what worship is and how we actually do it, and they were comparing it to some of their experiences. So we're going to finish our exalting portion, and then next week we'll go to equipping and then extending after that. It's pretty exciting. So Tanner, you are the director of worship arts here at City Lights.
That's what it says on paper.
It is. So what does it say when you speak about it? When people say, what do you do after you tell them what your title is? How do you describe that? What's that been like for you so far?
Yeah, well, back in August of 2014, I was interning at another church, our sister church that planted us, Fellowship Greenville. And I sat down with Chris for lunch over some... I believe it was Thai food. It was delicious, but that wasn't the point. We sat over some Thai food, and he offered me an application and a job to come be the director of worship arts at City Lights. And I had never heard such a statement or a title on something, and I was like, what in the heck is this? What is worship arts? I do music fairly well, but like I stink at drawing and painting and doing these other things. So what is the expectation? What do you want me to do? I'm scared. I'm nervous. We talked about it a little bit more. And if I could give a definition to worship arts, it's very similar to, I think, the titles that we give around our churches of a worship leader or a worship pastor, somebody who leads, somebody who teaches. But worship arts as a thing, if you were to define it, is kind of an umbrella term that includes creative response that is glorifying unto God. So does it include music? Yes. Does it include drawing and painting? Maybe, yes, it does. Does it include dancing? Maybe, possibly, maybe not for me. I'm a terrible dancer. Does it include all of these other creative mediums that you can think of, potentially, as long as they can be glorifying responses unto the Lord? It's kind of an all play. Anything's fair game in that sense.
So how, if we do have artists, or artisans, if I will, and I will, if I may.
You should.
How can they take maybe what they're gifted with or skilled with, if it's not an instrument, how can they consider whether that's glorifying and what that would look like on a Sunday morning to be part of the worship arts community?
Well, that's a good question. And for us as the worship arts department, that's something that I've been thinking a lot about. And yes, we take part in certain activities on a Sunday morning, and specifically music and song and maybe some outward expressions we're going to talk about later throughout the Bible. What are some physical postures we can take that are worshipful and creative in some ways? But what is the, like for me, like you had asked, if I'm a creative person, what do I do on a Sunday? There's not like a chalkboard for me to go draw on, or I don't necessarily have like pen and pad to be able to write eloquent things down, or I'm not doing that up on stage. That's not our main response. Are those still included in this? Are they still important to City Lights? Are they still important to worship as a response? Absolutely. And I think when you come to that conclusion and say that, yes, it is still important, but maybe it's something we don't participate in on a Sunday, then where do we participate with it? And it looks like the other 6 days of the week. And it even looks like later today, because we are only here for 60 minutes on a Sunday. And if our worship is relegated and our response is contained with just this 60-minute block where we're flipping a switch on and off of, now I'm worshiping, now I'm not, now I'm worshiping, then that's just really shallow. And I think we're missing a very large, bigger picture that can just be so much more full and we can experience so much more things.
I love what you're talking about, because, and this is one of the reasons I was really excited for Tanner to, if he was willing to at the time, to really lead this area of ministry, because if you just heard that, we're about creating an environment during this Sunday morning block, but we're really, really, really about helping cultivate hearts of worshipers who will worship. And truly, I don't mean to sound too artistic or cheesy potentially, but we want the art that is you to be reflective and expressing wherever you go, at work and everywhere else. I described it at City Life as our life is like a stained glass, and Christ in us is the light that shines through. And so you might actually hear the word art and you think, I have no artistic ability. But the way you love, the way you serve, the way you listen is a reflective in a reflective way unto God, can be artistic to someone in its beauty and its expression. A.W. Tozer, Thoughts on Worship and Entertainment, is a book that he wrote. I know that I've trained worship leaders years and years ago through that book, and I know you're familiar with it. When you and I talked and you mentioned worship not just being here, but it's an everyday thing, I instantly went to how he talks about that. He says this, and you'll see it on the screens. A.W. Tozer says this: if you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship God 1 day a week. Interesting. He explains it. There is no such thing known in heaven as Sunday worship, unless it is accompanied by Monday worship and Tuesday worship and Wednesday worship and Thursday worship and Friday and Saturday worship. And he goes on to say in his book that if you truly worshiped on Sunday, for instance, if you leave today going like, oh, I connected with God and I worshiped and I met with him, the people you work with tomorrow will know. Not because you go in saying, you know what I did yesterday? But the fragrance, the beauty, the kindness, the glory and the goodness, like you talked about, gifts and art that glorifies God, the glory of God, then it literally radiates back on us and out to man, loving God, loving others. And I just, you know, Tanner and I, actually, we head up the Exalt community together. Tanner primarily with your 50-some volunteers. It's amazing when I was talking to him. There's 50-some people involved in the worship arts department already. Some come here early on a Sunday morning and stay late every Sunday, and they used to set up for Resonate on Wednesdays and do everything you see set up, and then they're singers and creators, I mean, all these things. It's an amazing team. But our desire is that we would see one another as worshipers in every single thing we do. And that's we'll see that more clearly in the scriptures as we read today. So that's what stood out to me when you're sharing that, the Monday, Tuesday worship, not just a Sunday worship. And I'm ecstatic about that as we move closer and closer into that. So what would you say the heartbeat then, besides or alongside of the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday type of worship mentality, what's the heartbeat of the worship arts community?
Well, for me, I can answer that question. I think I would just answer it personally and answer it. Hopefully, if this is my drive and my passion, this is something that I've shared with our teams and team meeting we just had this past Friday and for the 6 or so months that I've been leading. But I think the primary avenue in which I can respond to God, and I guess just to backtrack a little bit, if our worship, I like to think of it this way, our worship is a responding to God and who he is. And when we respond to anything in life, we kind of have to be in that situation. We kind of have to be in front of that person. We have to take the thing that we're responding to and make it present in our lives. So for me, as I'm thinking about, all right, if my worship is responding to God, then I need to be able to put him in front of me. I need to be able to focus on him. I need to be able to put my perspective on him, because if the perspective is not there, then there's very little chance that I'm going to be mindful of him at all. So that process, well, what does that look like, Tanner, day to day? Like, what do you do? Because you're the worship leader, dude, are you just doing that all the time really great? The answer is no. Like, I don't do that very well. And I'm very much on a journey like each one of you in discovering how to do that better, to be more disciplined and mindful of how can I be acknowledging you right now in this moment? Just a little bit of like a story. This morning I woke up at 4:10 a.m. without an alarm, which is about an hour and a half earlier than I normally wake up. And I was incredibly angry that I had woken up that early and frustrated that it's 4 a.m. and I can't go back to sleep right now. and there's Sunday coming. I don't even want to go to service. I'm supposed to be talking about worship and interacting with God, and that's the last thing that I want to do. So there's a bit of transparency for me if I struggle with that. So for me, I was in that moment, and something that the Spirit's been faithful in teaching me and a discipline he's been teaching me recently is to take the weapon of thankfulness and to use that in my life and to start to destroy my flesh and to start to destroy my pride. And it's kind of the snowball effect of, like, I can be thankful for small things first. So as I'm waking up, I'm really angry and I'm pretty bitter at my phone for being glaring on my nightstand. I don't know why it was glaring, but to say, like, you know what? I'm glad I have a phone, an alarm that could have woken me up even though it didn't. I'm thankful for that thing. I'm thankful for the roof over my head and the bedroom I can sleep in that's 68 degrees instead of 28 degrees outside. I'm thankful for the hot shower that I can go stand in for an hour now as I'm angry. Like, there's all of these things in small pieces of, all right, I can be thankful for this, thankful for this. And as that thankfulness kind of builds in small pieces and in small bites, it starts to get a little broader of, man, I'm thinking about, man, Lord, you're so mindful of me in just these small things. And then, like, relationships, my family, my upbringing, the opportunity to be able to work and serve in this church is incredible. And my gaze starts going from the inward, and I can't believe I'm not still sleeping, towards, man, God, you're pretty incredible right now. And I've placed him squarely in front of me instead of just looking in at myself. My gaze has gone from the inward kind of up towards him, and my mind starts to be changed in that way. And through thankfulness, I'm able to stop focusing on myself and focusing on him. And not just what he's doing in my life, but then, man, Lord, I wonder what you're doing in other people's lives. And these people that I'm thankful for, and each one of you that are coming into the room, those that I know and those that I don't know, like, you're just as mindful of them exactly where they are right now at 4:30 in the morning as you are of me. And it's an incredible just action step of taking that weapon of thankfulness and just absolutely tearing down your pride and tearing down your selfishness.
That's refreshing, and it's also challenging. I'm glad to hear you say that sometimes we can think of somebody who's on staff at a church and go, it must be easier for them. You confessed anger and bitterness this morning and not even wanting to be here, which, as technically your boss, it's interesting to hear that. Thank you for that.
There you go.
No, but I know that feeling as well. I did see Tanner, I don't know what time, 5:30 or 6, when he came in the office, and you were smiling, but you were all kinds of groggy, like, hi, Chris, how are you? I'm like, whoa, blues music this morning. That's going to sound good.
It's coming.
But, you know, you and I were talking about gratitude this week and thankfulness, and then it's so interesting that you had an opportunity to express that this morning, and just the humor of God to test what you're about to teach is pretty powerful. And I remember you mentioned to me this week when we were meeting, you were quoting from John 3:30, and you were saying, Chris, as I choose thankfulness, and you also used the word earlier just now, discipline, when I discipline myself and make a choice to be thankful, he increases and I decrease. And that's what we see in John 3:30, is that that Jesus is saying, like, in life, for each of us as followers, it's God becoming more and more. I love how you're talking about it. Instead of caving in, looking at self and complaining, which is so easy to do, we can look out and start to. I love how you didn't just go to the weather or the phone, but you said, I want to put the glory of God before me and let that light reflect the things that I have. And that's just powerful. And I think, have you noticed that in your own life, that thankfulness truly just changes the atmosphere? It changes a room. It can change a relationship. It changes your demeanor. I mean, it really can genuinely wake you up spiritually, mentally. It's pretty powerful. Also, you mentioned Matthew 10 this week. You didn't say, hey, Chris, Matthew 10. But you talked about how God's mindful of us in that way. You talked about how a sparrow is sold for something very small, like pennies, and yet God's mindful of the sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows about that. He cares about these minute things. So when you talk about your phone, you're thankful you have one, you're mirroring God in that way. He knows the hairs on the head. So, like, hair that's in a bun or hair that's like Matt Cochran's that is not there. It's God knows what was there and what is still there. And God knows these things and he's mindful of it. And so for you to be mindful in your gratitude of it is, it's really exalting. I mean, it's a reflection of exalting God in that way, which is powerful. You and I talked a lot about what the mission, really, like, if we had to sum it up in a mission statement, what's the mission of the worship arts community? And I love what you guys have crafted and what we've come up with. Why don't you talk to us a little bit about this mission and explain to us really what that means for us and as we approach this environment, but also every environment of the week. Why don't you let us know what this mission is?
Yeah, for sure. So the mission, at least on paper, and I'll read it as to communicate it the best way possible, but to create an environment where people are equipped and encouraged to participate in exalting God with all of their heart, mind, body, and spirit. It's a pretty all-inclusive statement, and it's rather daunting to look at it at first glance of like, man, did he mean all? Like, all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my body and all of my spirit? Because I don't know if I feel that all of the time, all of the time. There's these all statements. They're absolutes. They're a little scary, but I think through our growth and through our processes, we can begin to trust. And to make a statement like that is a trusting statement, to say, you know what, Spirit, I think you're going to grow us to be this kind of person, to be these people, to be your people. You're going to grow us into these things. So for us as our mission and worship arts, we do this on Sunday mornings. We create this environment. It's our hope that it's as much as we can distraction, it is distraction free. We realize that sometimes stuff goes wrong and tech goes wrong, and we've had lights flashing and there's a dance party in here, and then lights don't work, mics don't work. We've had troubles all over the place. It's our hope to be able to correct those things and run smoothly, not for the sake of a performance, but for the sake of caring for you as you come in, that this is a place that's not constantly dragging your attention to other things, and you're able to rest your mind and actually engage with God. So in creating an environment, we want to be able to do that. And then the equipping and the encouragement and participation, when we take these action steps, and we'll look at them in scripture here, what are these verbal and physical postures that we can take in worship and acknowledging God? It's our hope to be able to display those things for you as a team, and not just here on Sunday mornings, but all throughout life. And as City Lights, when we do city life, when we get to meet you and get to know you, and as we do these Bible studies, it's our hope for those that are a part of the worship arts team that I could be leading in such a way that would be training them and equipping them so they can be training and equipping you wherever you are. And this is kind of off the books a little bit, but in taking that line of thinking out, I'm thinking about like, all right, so if I'm not in worship arts, am I allowed to like teach people how to worship and how to respond? Absolutely you are. Absolutely. We are a team, and I would love to like get to know you officially and have you on the books and in our database, so when I send out emails and information, we can get to know you and those things. But my hope is that we're all worshipers and we're all doing this. And we as a worship arts team have this focus, but it's not this inward club of, oh man, I got to be exclusive to do this. We want to train and teach each one of you to be able to participate and engage in exalting God with all four of those things.
That's good. That's really good. Our heart, Tanner and I's, the pastors, the elders, the worship arts community, our desire truly is to be reflective of the scriptures. For those things that we see in biblical history and current context of how the Spirit is working, we want our church to more and more reflect that. And it's interesting talking with some people between services who were here at first, and they just said, I won't mention everything they said, but they were comparing some of their church experience. Someone was visiting today and said, you know, let me tell you what happened at my church last week. And what I was able to say was, there's nothing against that, but we only get one block of time with you, and we want it to be the most set apart, sacred time. Not sacred in the sense of disconnected, but that God would truly be accessible to us as he's made himself, and we would give ourselves, like you talked about, with all of ourselves. I mean, Jesus talked about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what we want to do on a Sunday. In case you're listening and you go, I get what you're saying, but I'm not sure I believe or understand how it's biblical, well, let me just turn your attention to the screens and just present to you biblically from the book of the scriptures, from the book of Psalms, you will see over and over again where we're going to understand how we verbally and non-verbally or physically respond to God. That's Tanner's, one of his favorite synonyms for worship is responding in a glorifying way to God. So just look at these things, these biblical precedents. I love how you mentioned thankfulness and gratitude and joy. And oftentimes, if you look at the structure in the biblical language, these are actually commands. And so when you said choose and discipline, those are appropriate words. And sometimes we have to, well, like you even use a word like a weapon. Like I'm going to fight against, yeah, it's a spiritual warfare saying, don't be glad, don't worship, don't be thankful until you get what you want. And God allowed us to have what we wanted, and we rebelled. And now he's rescued us into a different life. So here's three things. Worship is verbal. Let me show you these three things in the scriptures. So worship is verbal. First of all, speaking, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Wouldn't it be powerful if when someone just talked about us, they said, you know, I just feel like that person is consistently exalting God with their lips. And I don't mean to dismiss, but I also don't mean to overstate if you're just like go walking around saying, well, praise God after every sentence, or like, I extol the Lord, or he is good, or hallelujah after every statement. It might not be contextually appropriate in every situation to have just a tag on it, but a life of exalting on our lips, that we're changing an atmosphere and a culture of complaining or disgruntledness or discontentedness. And like you talked about, Tanner, you did such a great job of saying, we're gonna put our affection and attention on God, and it's gonna cause us to look at things in a different way. So we see that worship is verbal. In the first way, it's we speak our worship. The second one is shouting. We're familiar with shouting when we're mad, when we're arguing. I had a person, when I was pulling out of a road here today, someone was shouting with their horn at me. And I mean, it felt like about a mile long of honking, and just honked and honked and honked. They were trying to get my attention and say, hey, you are in my way. We get to shout and worship saying, God, you are the way for us. You are truly the way. But shouting is actually a command biblically in worship. And I've watched people shout. I've been to athletic games. I've seen when you're angry about certain things in government or situation. I've seen people angry about the rain and shout. I've seen people be excited and shout. So when we see a scripture like this that says, then my head will be exalted above my enemies and the enemies who surround me, and at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So shouting along with instrumentation and known song and shouting some of those things out. I've heard people do it in here, especially in this kind of front area. I've heard people shout during some of our song singing, and they're doing that very thing. And by the way, let me just have a little side note. I'm only going to show you 9 different texts. If I had enough time, I would show you how about every single biblical book is commanding some form and some kind of worship. But for the sake of time, let's look at the third one. So we have speaking, we have shouting, and then we have singing. Psalm 47 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King Jesus, sing praises. It's literally a command. It's time to sing. It's time to sing. It's time to sing. So, well, Chris, why? Well, this is already presently true in eternity, that Jesus is enthroned in glory. He is worthy to be praised. And I talked about last week, when we say that Jesus, and you are worthy, you're the lamb that was slain, you're the sacrifice that makes us and keeps us right before God in eternity, the angels fall and repeat, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive honor and blessing and power forever and ever. Amen. They can't not respond. I'll just confess, I used to be in Tanner's position years ago. I used to do worship arts, and now I partner with Tanner in a different way. But I was up here a couple weeks ago in leadership and worship, and I opened my eyes, and it looked very optional to respond. Now, I'm not questioning anyone's hearts, because I don't want to go either direction. I don't want to say, hey, your worship doesn't matter and your response doesn't matter. But I also don't want to say it's required of you. If you don't do something outward, then you don't mean anything inward. Both would be wrong. And there are churches that you'll find, if you lift your hand, you'll say, hey, you're drawing attention to yourself, stop. There'll be other churches that say, if you don't lift your hands, then you don't have your attention on God. But what I do want to say is there's moments of silence that's commanded. Be silent, be still and know that he is God. Be still, be quiet and know him. And there's times that say, shout and dance unto the Lord. And everything in between. So there's appropriate context for all of it. So what I would love to see is that we would reflect heaven's worship and see it not as an option. When we see the glory of God, like you're talking about, and we draw our attention to it, there's a response. So we just see three simple verbal ones: to speak, to sing, and to shout unto our God. Worship is also physical. I'm going to give you six things here biblically that the scriptures tell us. Number one is that we would bow. Last week, we bowed down. We all knelt before the Lord. It was, whether you know it or not, was not intended. Tanner and I try to put a structure together, and then the Spirit brings about spontaneity within that structure. We try to put order and organization to things, and we see the Spirit bring organic response in that. That's what happened last week. When I came up to preach, I gave Tanner the nod, like, hey, yeah, and I'm never sure how you interpret those, but I'm giving it, like, you think my thoughts. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. And you're like, okay. You're really sweet about it, by the way. You do that face like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But I invited all of us to bow down because that's what the book of Revelation shows is happening when we sing the songs we were singing. So bowing down, come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Maker, our Lord, our Maker. You know, that's a call to worship. It would have been just as appropriate when we said, welcome, good morning, glad you're here. It would have been just as appropriate to come in and say, hey, come in and bow down. The Lord, our Maker, is present. That's appropriate. I would love that to be less rare, more common and expected as we try to create an environment of holiness and set apartness that's different than a Taylor Swift concert and different than what you listen to on the radio and different than what you have at work. This is a one time where we can offer a unique worship to our God and give our everything. First thing is bowing. Second one we see in scripture is this, we stand. My flesh trembles. It shakes in fear of you, in honor and respect of you. I stand in all of your laws. Frankly, when the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were read, you know that all the people of God would stand out of reverence and respect. In a moment, when Tanner and the worship arts team bring us back in and they invite us to stand at some point, I really want you to think, I mean, it's a small gesture, but when you bend your legs up like this, I want you to realize, like, God, I am honoring you with my body. This is worshiping God with your body. Now, you could just stand and not mean it, or you could stand and say, as I stand, I'm standing to honor you. That's the only reason. Yes, he asked me to, but I am obedient unto you standing. Just standing can be an act of worship to God. Biblical history, by the way, when people would come and bring a physical sacrificial offering to the temple, they would bring an offering and they would bring it there and offer it and the priest would burn it up unto the Lord as God prescribed. And you know, God was not always pleased with those offerings. And you go, why not? Well, sometimes people would do the outward thing, but their heart was very far from God. You know, the biblical account actually shows us that some people were not able to make the trek all the way to Jerusalem and they would stay in their homes, but they would actually offer in their heart and their mind a willing offering. And God was pleased with the one who couldn't do it outwardly, but did it inwardly. What does that tell us? That tells us that we're not going to demand that you do an outward thing, but we would love to invite you and follow the biblical command of saying, let your heart make a decision to respond. And what we see with the act of baptism is there is an outward expression of an inward reality. We're hoping that our worship together, our response together, is more reflective of the scriptures. So when we bow, when we stand, it's worship, not just some sort of thing we do. Number three, you may be surprised, depending on what kind of background you grew up in, dancing. And again, I can juxtaposition these things. Dancing is sinful. Dancing is biblical. It's biblical, but I think some of our backgrounds is, if you do that, then you're a sinner and you're wrong. Other people can go, if you don't do this, then you are not a Christian. What we're saying is the scriptures, and if you read through the Old Testament today, and sometimes I make these statements, and I mean them. If you read through the Old Testament, I'll let you just read through Exodus. How about that? If you look at the most natural response, you see spontaneous singing and dancing and shouting and playing of instruments when victory happened. Well, listen, heaven's champion is already crowned. Victory has already happened over the grave. Death is not the end for us. It's, in fact, entrance into eternal, glorified life. So the victory chant, the body that moves in victory, and the mouth that agrees, and the instruments that play is reflective of the song that's already being sung in glory. So dancing, David actually dances when the ark, when the physical manifestation of God comes back to the people of God. He takes off his outer garment so he can really move, and he dances before the streets. Before his God. He does what you were describing. He sets his attention on God and he says, I can't hold back. I have to praise you. He gets condemned for it by his wife and he says, my love, I'm going to become even more undignified than this, which is an amazing reality because God bestows on the name of Jesus the most dignified name. Because he's so dignified, we can be undignified in our abandoned worship to him. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Okay, good. I'm talking about the scriptures, not like what I'm saying. I'm talking about the scriptures. Moving on. Number four, playing instruments. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes you hear people say, hallelujah. It means praise the Lord in Hebrew. So praise the Lord with the harp. We need to get a harp up here. That'd be awesome.
Yes.
I knew it. You knew you'd say this. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre and sing to him a new song. Play skillfully, play well, non-distraction, and shout for joy. So when the instruments play at times, would it be appropriate if instruments were playing? And oftentimes we have scripture on the screen, it would be appropriate for us to shout, yes, and hallelujah and amen, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, it's commanding that for us. And so we see that playing instruments is a response to God in worship. In Ephesians, it actually describes New Testament worship. They sing a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song. We're familiar with psalms and hymns. Spiritual song is actually something that the Spirit brings up that's spontaneous, but is understandable, that glorifies God. Those are what the Bible would call new songs. Psalm 40 describes, I will sing to him a new song. So playing of instruments, you're familiar with that. How about this next one? Some of you have been gifted with number five. Number five is clapping. Clapping. Clap your hands, all you nations, all you people. Shout to God with cries of joy. So if we say, woohoo, and clap, that's actually a gifted worship response. Now, I do know in our community, oftentimes we start with a clap at times, and at about 6.2 seconds, it's so unrhythmic, and then it just stops, and people are like, oh, it was nice that we started that way. Some of you are gifted with rhythm, and you need to keep that clap going, or you can just applaud our God. Did you know that physically moving your hands and making noise together is a worshipful response that's commanded in Scripture? So, can I be part of the worship arts team? Can you sing? No. Can you dance? No. Can you play an instrument? No. Do you paint? No. But I can clap. Yes, you can, and you should, and you can stay out here and clap. That'll be really good. No, but you can see Tanner. Last but not least, and you see this very commonly here at City Lights, lifting our hands in worship. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. I love sports. I've been to just about every kind of professional sports and sporting event. I see the most undignified kind of expressions. I see people who never knew each other hugging it up and high-fiving it and screaming at the, quote, enemy in the name of team. When we lift our hands, people do it for lots of different reasons. I know that some of you come from an environment, maybe in the extremes. If you raise your hand, you're drawing attention to yourself, it's wrong. If you don't raise your hands, it's wrong because God's worthy. What we would say is our attention is consistently on Jesus. When we lift our hands, we're lifting our hands to him. So for me, even in the first service, when you were about to sing, there are certain things that you sang in the songs, and I just went, yes, that's me. You did take my sin. How deep the Father's love. He took my sin. I see him there. I mean, there were these lines that I was just like, yes, you did that for me. When we sing, you're a good, good father, I was like, yes, you are. And I want to outstretch my arms like I did when I was a child with my dad, or I see my son do. It's appropriate, and it's actually commanded in the scriptures. So our mission is to create an environment where these things can happen, not forced, but we'd be a community that's more reflective. I will say this, and this is not a challenge to you, but Tanner, as you close us out in worship, you actually invited people to lift their hands as we declared how perfect he was. And I walked out to greet people at the end, and as I turned around, just about every single hand was lifted in worship. And our goal is not to get every hand lifted in worship. Our goal is that our worship would be reflective of heaven as heaven dictates it. It was such a powerful thing for me to turn around and see all that. And it was so beautiful. And I'm thanking you for your worship and leadership. Last but not least, maybe you're like, well, Chris, my heart's not glad. I'm not into that. And I'm just down. It's not easy for me to be thankful. Neither was David. David struggled too. In Psalm 42 and 43, he actually speaks to his soul and he says, soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you cast down? Why are you so restless and in turmoil within me? And he says to himself, hope in God, not my circumstance, not the way I feel. Hope in God. And then he starts to have a shift, just like you talked about, this shift, this change. I shall praise him again, my salvation. You see how he was caving in, and then he put his focus on God, and he says, I'm going to praise you, and hey, you're my rescue. That's what happens. The atmosphere changes. That's the mission, that we'd create an environment like that, and that you would be that environment as you go. And the last piece is simply, Tanner, what will it look like then if we keep on mission in this way? And that heaven really determines and dictates our worship. Well, you've put together and crafted a vision statement, basically of what we hope it'll look like. Why don't you just tell us that as we close out this portion?
Yeah, for sure. With that being our mission, our vision is to be a community of glad and grateful people, verbally and non-verbally responding to God with all that they have. And I think if that is who we are, then just as a practical for us, well, what does that look like in our city? Because like Tanner, if we were doing that in that room, it would be pretty incredible. And I think people couldn't deny that God was present and he's who he says he is. Yeah, you're right. I think that's exactly what would happen if the 400 people of City Lights, 400-ish, I know our numbers fluctuate, but even this room is full. What if our outward expression and just our devotion and our passion lined up with these things scripturally and we looked like that? I think it would be absolutely undeniable for not just a believer walking in and saying, man, the Lord's here and he's great. I think a non-believer, in the same way that the Church of Acts had such an aroma and a fragrance of their life where thousands and thousands of people came to know Jesus just by them gathering, I think the exact same thing would happen.
Tanner, that's great. I just want to ask the media team just to put up that last vision statement on the screen. I know it didn't make it on the screen, and as I close out this portion, this is what Tanner said to us, that we would be a community of glad and grateful people. Sometimes gratitude creates that gladness. And so in this moment, maybe there's a lack of gratitude. I just wanted you to consider what it looks like to give a cheerful gift financially. And then we're about to celebrate communion as well. And so I want you to consider what it looks like to bring gratitude for the finished work of Jesus. And I think it's going to stir up gladness within you. And let's really consider, we are about to non-verbally or physically receive communion. So you're going to do a physical act. That's an act of worship. And then we're going to consider what it looks like to verbally offer and non-verbally offer ourselves in our worship time through song. So let's consider all these things as we continue our worship.